Today, Tomorrow in Prophecy.
Everyone knows that something big is taking place in the history of the world. Many of the world's intelligent men have looked into the future with hope that the inideal conditions which now exist in Earth society will soon give place to a better understanding between peoples and nations. Many men of high ideals have unselfishly devoted years of their lives in an endeavor to bring about conditions better than now exists upon the earth. They hope for a time somewhere in the future when this world of ours will not be divided by strife nor by national interest, but united as one world for the common good of all men. At the turn of the century, Christian nations were assured by their leaders that within this century's swinging portal, a golden age of peace and goodwill would become the heritage of man because he had at last learned that war and hate were unable to bring about peace, the desire for which still persists and lingers in human hearts. We are now living in the last half of the 20th century, and still wars have not ceased, nor have they abated. Rather, during the last 50 years, they have increased both in number of people involved and in their power to destroy. So today, at a time of severe international tensions, we hold in our hands the power to annihilate every living thing. And we ask ourselves, what does the future hold? Does it hold the hope of universal peace? Or does it hold the dread of terrific destruction to come because of human folly? This is an important question for every thinking person to consider. And who shall we look to find the answer? Can the statesman of today give us the answer? I do not think so, and neither do you. Can the Bible answer the question? Can the Word of God tell us what the future holds for humanity? I believe that it can, and that it does. And because of that, we delight in the study of prophecy, for prophecy plays a part in informing us of the future purposes of the divine plan for man. About one-third of the Bible is prophetic. The prophets of the Bible were inspired teachers. They foretold many events which have already come to pass, many that are now being fulfilled, and many events which await future fulfillment. So that if we really desire to know what has happened in the past, in the development of God's purposes for man, or what is taking place today, or what the future holds for the human race, it is incumbent upon us to study the prophecies of the Bible that we may be informed. When we look into the future through the eyes of prophecy, we find that the message of the Bible is not one of fumbling uncertainty, but of definite assurance. Not long ago, in a business meeting of executives, one of America's businessmen made this statement: "Unfortunately, there is no such thing as a future certainty." That sounded good. But is that statement true? It may be true concerning the future of business, the subject upon which he was speaking. It may be true as it concerns the future generations of the stock market. It may be true concerning the immediate prospects of peace and war. But the statement that there is no such thing as a future certainty is wrong, as it concerns God's future purposes for the human race. For that is why he sent his prophets, and their predictive power was from God. Thus inspired, They spoke for him, as they have announced, with an assurance of definite certainty what the future holds for humanity. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, and the 19th through the 21st verses, we read this statement. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it is not merely the words of the prophet. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In verse 19 we read, a light that shineth in a dark place. That is the Bible's definition of prophecy. Descriptive, is it not? Darkness covers the earth today, gross darkness the people. We are traversing a dangerous road. But just as a lantern may aid to show us our path in the dark, so prophecy is a light shining in this dark world, showing us the way to proceed in harmony with the expressed will of God. In verse 19 of this text, we read the expression, a sure word of prophecy. Prophecy is history written in advance. And only God can write history like that, telling what must shortly come to pass. And because he has written it, it is the sure word of prophecy. And in the same verse, the apostle continues saying, whereunto you do well to take heed. Many of the world's wise men today are not taking heed. Many are wise today, but wise in their own conceit, for they have cast aside the wisdom of the Word of God, and their own wisdom has become to them a snare. Jesus condemned the wise ones of his day for their inability to see the signs of the times in which they live. And so in our day, many of the wise, according to this world's wisdom, are blind and in perplexity and in fear for the future. And none are more blind to the great changes which are impending than the leaders of science and religion who have not taken heed to the sure word of prophecy. The Bible says, only a fool saith in his heart, there is no God. And so these blind, wise fools who think that they can bring in the golden age of science will be disappointed, for the Bible says that they will fail. The child of God, however, does not fear for the future of the human race, because faith in the prophecies of God casts out fear through an understanding of the purposes of God. Faith and fear cannot live in the same heart. The prophecies to which we do well to take heed were not understood even by those who uttered them, for it was not time for them to be understood. As an example, Daniel made a prophecy. Daniel wanted to understand what the prophecy had in information. But he was told the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. The Apostle Peter also has told us that the prophets inquired and searched diligently to understand the things which they had spoken as God's mouthpieces, but they could not understand them. They had been used as servants of God to lay up treasures of wisdom and knowledge for us who today take heed to the sure words of prophecy, which reveals the purposes of God in the affairs and in the events of mankind that are taking place in this generation. But someone may ask, how can we be sure that the prophecies are accurate? That is a good question. Let us look at the prophecies which have already been fulfilled as a key to understand how the prophecies that speak of the future will also be fulfilled. After the betrayal in Eden, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the first prophecy of the coming to the world of a Savior and a Redeemer. He was to be not of the seed of Adam, but he was to be of the seed of the woman. Because had he been of Adam's seed, he would have partaken of Adam's condemnation and Adam's imperfection. And under condemnation, imperfect, he would have been unable to redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. But the seed of the woman pointed toward Christ, pointed to the one who was to be born of a virgin, pointed to the one who would be the seed of the woman. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, the prophet of God spoke concerning him, as Isaiah the prophet declared in chapter 7 and the 14th verse of his prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The seed of the woman, our Lord Jesus Christ, came in fulfillment of this prophecy. And also in the prophecy of Micah, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, we read, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem the Beautiful was to be the place of his birth, according to this prophecy, and so it was. These are not opinions, these are facts of history. His virgin mother, the village of his birth. Could the infant have shaped the accomplishment of these predictions which had been made hundreds of years before? But these are only two events. There are many more. The death that he should die, the draught that he should drink, the sepulcher in which he should be laid. Could the man have shaped the accomplishment of these prophecies? The length of time he spent in the tomb, his resurrection from the dead, the sending of the Holy Spirit to his disciples at Pentecost, all were predicted. All were beyond human collusion or contrivance, and yet all were fulfilled. Is not here recognized the hand of God? Is not here evidence of the accuracy of the sure word of prophecy in past performance? That all these prophecies were fulfilled in one life is sufficient reason for Jew or Gentile to consider the clear implication that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. As the prophecies which applied to times past have accurately been fulfilled, so today many prophecies are being fulfilled. Many prophecies are in course of fulfillment. Some of these refer to the return of the Jewish people to their homeland in Israel. Everyone knows that this is an event of modern history. The facts presented by the return of this people to their homeland within themselves are sufficient evidence to prove that we are living at a time when the prophecies of the Bible are in course of fulfillment. The survival of the Jewish people at all is itself a rare event in human history. Many nations besides Israel have lost their independence under the heel of their invaders, but I can think of no people other than Israel who have been so scattered and yet have been able to preserve their identity throughout centuries of history and finally manifest a capacity to recuperate. Israel has accomplished this. For long centuries, Israel has wandered to the ends of the earth without a homeland, but she never lost her undying hope to return someday to the land of Palestine. This hope, based on great faith, has been rewarded, and so today, Israel, in their homeland, is one of the political realities of our time, a wonder to the believers in prophecy, and a wonder also to unbelievers as well. At a time when many strong governments have become weak, at a time when empires have collapsed, at a time when conflict and turmoil have beset existing kingdoms and governments, Israel has been reborn. Its birth has arrested the eyes of the world. Why? Because everyone knows that the prophecies have declared that she eventually would come back. Everyone knows that the mouth of the Lord hath spoken the prophecies that spoke of the return of this people to their homeland. 4,000 years ago, the land of Israel was promised to Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish race. The nation of Israel, therefore, as it exists today, is much more to the student of the Bible than a mere historical event. It is a prophetic event. No serious-minded person will lightly assume that Israel just happened. She overcame too many obstacles to have been like Topsy and just grow. Her existence fulfills a promise that was made by God long centuries ago and recorded in Genesis, the 13th chapter, the 14th and the 15th verses as follows. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eye, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I personally am not a Jew, but as a student of prophecy, I thrilled at what I saw in Israel only a few weeks ago. 1,600,000 Jews live in Israel. Everywhere one senses the pioneer spirit that leads to toil and sacrifice, as a wilderness is being transformed to at least a semblance of the land that formerly overflowed with milk and honey. To the student of prophecy, Israel is not merely a political but a religious event. It is a beehive of activity as the problems of agriculture and industry and government present themselves for solution, and we, as students of prophecy, watch with interest and hail with joy every token of blessing which we see coming to this people. But first, let me read some prophecies that speak of their return. The first one that I read is Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th verses as follows. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them, and after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rock. And again, Amos, in the 9th chapter of his prophecy, the 14th and 15th verses, tells us, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, saith the Lord. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God." And Jeremiah the prophet adds to this testimony in chapter 32 and in verses 43 and 44 of his prophecy. He says, "And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate, without man or beast. It is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and in the cities of the valleys and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord." And Isaiah adds his testimony in chapter 41, verses 18 to 20, where he says, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine tree and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." Do these prophecies require further comment? Have we not seen the fishers of Zionism appeal to this people to return to their homeland? Have we not seen the hunters of persecution force Israel to find a refuge in Palestine? And surely the fields that have been bought with money have been reclaimed for cultivation. The wilderness and the dry land have been irrigated. Yes, we are living today at a time when prophecy is being fulfilled. God's dealings with Israel is one of the keys which unlock the prophecies of the Bible, assisting us to an understanding of God's plan for human redemption and salvation. We are now living in the closing days of the gospel age. Since the day of Pentecost, the great work of salvation has been the call and selection of the gospel church. But in all, the Bible says that these Christians who constitute the Christian church are but a little flock. Their reward for faithfulness is a heavenly one. The Bible says they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. We have all come in contact with a few examples of this real, truly consecrated Christian type. To see them, to know them, is to love them. They seek many things that the world knows nothing about. They receive many blessings that the world cannot understand. But the millennial age is about to dawn for sin-sick humanity. And during the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, the earthly phase of the kingdom of God will be established. And then God's will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven, in fulfillment of the petition which Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. During that 1,000-year reign, the promises of God will be fulfilled, and all the families of the earth will be blessed. This will include Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female. For then the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, as the waters cover the sea. For then all men shall know the Lord. The prophet says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord? For they all shall know him, From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And the Bible says that at that time he will cause the wars even unto the ends of the earth to cease. The Bible tells us that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And here is another prophecy. In Psalms, the 30th chapter and the 5th verse, we read, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Here we are assured of the new day about to dawn. A day when the night of trouble will be over. A day marked with the joy of divine blessing. Isaiah says, "Watchman, what of the night?" And the watchman replies, "The morning cometh, and also the night." We are still in the night of trouble. According to this prophecy, it may get worse. But just as surely as this prophecy tells us that a morning is going to dawn, the new day will come, and with it the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And I ask you to rejoice with me in the knowledge that a glorious dawn is about to break. Surely the apostle saw our day when he said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." The prophecies which have already been fulfilled have been fulfilled with definite accuracy. And from this fact we know that the future will see the promises of the golden age of prophecy bring both Jew and Gentile into a full appreciation of the blessings of Messiah's kingdom, soon to be made available to all men who will render willing obedience to the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. A message of the angels at the time that the Master was born constitutes one of the great prophecies of the Bible, good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This prophecy will also be fulfilled in the establishment of the earthly kingdom, where the prophet Isaiah tells us that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. What a prospect awaits humanity in the fulfillment of these prophecies of God's word. No wonder the Revelator tells us of the future hope for humanity, saying that the time will come when the tabernacle of God is with men, here upon the earth, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Thus the prophecies foretell future blessings for mankind. What a prospect! Thank God for the hope of this better day foretold in the prophecies of the Bible.